I'll share it anyway. I see this bridge. It's a steel bridge. And there's a man on one side of it, and he has a rope. And this woman, she's trying to grab this rope, and he's trying to pull her over this bridge. Why he's trying to pull her over the bridge, I don't know, but he tries to pull her over the bridge, and he gets her halfway across, and for some unknown reason, she falls from this bridge. And she's swinging on the rope, and he tries to pull her up, and he just can't seem to get her up from the other side of that bridge.
You say it's about the third time you see?
Yeah, this morning. I saw it Friday I was praying. And then last night, when you were praising the Lord, I saw it. And I just saw it again.
About it. When you saw it, did you pray about it? Mm-hmm. So ask the Lord what to mean. Mm-hmm. What were you praying about when you saw it the first day?
I'm always praying that word. I know I'm always praying that for the fellowship and that, you know, we overcome the obstacles that get in our way. But I don't, you know, I pray for that daily, but I don't remember if that's...
You see, the vision I have, it's two ways. It can either be personal or for the body. See, that's why I'm asking you, what were you praying about? So I have to think of the government being the church. Yeah. Yeah, it's actually a crossing over from what we knew out there as a church in the world to something that God has shown us over here. And we have been talking about it, that we have not seen it function. We believe it, we meet together, we pray, but that vision of what God really wants us to be, we have not hit the mark, you know. And it's possibly that's what you're thinking about, having a vision about. That the church is the body that Jesus Christ bring forth. We aren't working together, for instance, in the love that we should work together. We see sometimes it comes nearer and sometimes it's gone again. And there needs to be a divine intervention to really pull that woman straight up from where she has fallen. So I think it's something for the church. But do you see what I'm saying, the vision of what God shows the church to be, the body of Christ to be? The moving in love, the oneness, the power, the beauty, and everything else. We haven't quite got into it, you know? And, well, you wonder why. Why don't we love one another? Why don't we function? Of course, we know everything else is working against us.
Well, probably everybody doesn't have the same intentions.
Well, That is something, but you know, if two or three have the right intentions, that two or three moving together would pull the other to even see, this is what I want. You understand? That's why God have people in the area with that heart of love, that shepherd heart of love, like the churches call it pastor. You see, once you have someone with that heart of love anointed as a shepherd among God's people, that person would be able to even resurrecting the other people, the spirit of the shepherd that is within them lying dormant, and that love would begin to bring people together, and not to be so selfish, just to be always thinking of the body of Christ. What shall we do in order to be moving in the spirit as God wants us to move? You know, we've been coming here for many years, and we're not about to give up. God will believe God's word, but we would love to see something moving. You know, sometimes when I come and I leave, I feel good about this. I say, why? Then New York is going to move now. When I come back, I'm like, fuck. It's like jumping through the bridge in a room.
Long suffering.
See, you hope in the Lord. The hope that God gives cannot fail, because God cannot be wrong. God sees you out there, and He sees blessing and deliverance. But you know, every day you come and say, maybe today. Maybe today. Amen. It's quite likely that's the meaning of it.
Well, Cecil, last night you mentioned that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and that somebody should go somehow and try to get these people to come back.
If you have the heart, if you have that shepherd's heart, Christ will begin to move through you. You see, look at my body. I don't know if one inch of my body is dead. Your body is alive. And it is the body that works. It's not necessarily the ministry. It's not necessarily the hands, the feet work. Every little part that you don't see, they're at work. And they are ministering to the part next to them. So it is the body that is supposed to minister to the body. And that's where the ministry of the shepherd is, in the body. So you do have within you that ministry. If you start thinking of the other people as your little girl, if you start to make that relationship, you'll find that you will have more compassion on even the people who don't pay you any attention, you know. Pass you and don't tell you how you do and all like that. You don't have time to be mad with them. That's a sick sheep. you see the approach. I mean, you want to put on them. Amen. You look at look at 2 Peter. Chapter 1. You see, here in verse 4 we talk about wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these promises that you have from the Lord, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, talking about the divine nature, you're talking not about human nature. We have already had a human nature. If somebody comes and slaps you, the human nature is to slap him back. You know, if somebody robs you and steals from you, pains you, you want to get back at him. See what I mean? But the divine nature says if somebody comes and steals from you, rob you, distress you, you would start thinking, poor thing, what's wrong with him? That's not right. Why would he want to do that to another human being? Something is wrong with him. You know, and you begin to pray to God, God, show me what is wrong with him, if I can be of any help, so that he doesn't go around robbing and hurting other people. Amen. Then you begin to discover what is wrong with him, and God begin to use you to deliver the person. Then to death, joy and victory is when you see him bow before God and say, I got you. That's the revenge. Amen. That you have done the perfect will of God on him. And so you'll find that God will even allow someone to come and box you and hurt you. God allows him to come and hurt you because God knows you're going to turn around and pray for him and deliver him. Then God sees you and he says, well, I don't need to get her hurt for her to pray. I just need to tell her to go pray for that water. You see what I mean? And this is the kind of process. You grow, and at the same time you're growing, you're helping other people with your maturity. This is the kind of maturity we want to see in the body. It's a disappointment, it's a heartbreaking situation. You we are good buddies and we love the Lord, and I've been coming here for a long time, I've been teaching you, and all of a sudden something happens to you and I see you get wild and you get off the handle and determined to go the wrong way because you're upset and mad. And I said, but I thought you were more mature than that. You see what I'm saying? So he says that if you want the divine nature, you have to escape from the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the word there, lust, it also means intemperance. Not just wanting things, you know. But the anger is a part of the intemperate nature, which will take a person and you just get wild. And beside this, now he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, all of us have faith. Every single one of us have faith because we have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and we did not see him to accept him. Amen. So it is faith. So we know that we have a foundation named faith. But you must add virtue to your faith. Let me look in this. You have an amplifier, anybody? Just read what virtue is there for me. Just read that.
Where are we now?
2 Peter 1. And 5.
For this very reason, adding your diligence to the divine promises, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue, excellence, resolution, and Christian energy. And in the exercising virtue, develop knowledge.
No, go back again. Read what they say virtue is there.
It's excellence, resolution, and Christian energy.
excellence, resolution, and Christian energy. Let me read in the Greek here what they, if they give any better light on the word virtue. Also, for this very thing, reason, but diligence, all bringing in supplying the faith of you, virtue, and in virtue knowledge. Let's see if there's any. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. You see, they in other words, virtue, they're talking about godly principles, something godly, something, how would you describe it, decent, something,
it deals with character.
Please?
It deals with character,
yes.
Do you want to know what the, New American Standard
says? Yes. Mm-hmm.
It says, now for this very reason also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge.
Yes, it's like we're not even satisfied with any other word.
Mm.
It's like there's something more there. Moral excellence. You know, it's kind of a want in something. But then if we can even try to understand what God is saying, it's, you have faith. What are you going to use your faith for? Give six people out there the same measure of faith. Now, you can get anything you want. Okay? Well, you first of all, you decide that you're going to get, you need a house. You know, you need a car. You need all these things. You need to be set up in life in a certain way. And you get all these things. But somebody would never even think of that. I need Jesus more than anything else in my life. And that would be their number one. See, virtue has to do with what is your pride. Mm-hmm. And you'll find that the person
the pure motive.
Mm-hmm. You'll find that somebody in receiving faith will use the faith. This is what we were just talking about. How the faith doctrine pains me personally, in that the people, having obtained faith in this mighty God, this God of the Cadillac, this God of the houses and lands and marching around a piece of property and claim it for God, hallelujah, this God who I can take out $100 and give it in the offering plate as the last $100 I have, and I can go home and get $1,000. All this is only to teach you to rise above the natural and say, now God, give me spiritual endowments.
Mm-hmm.
See what I mean? And somebody would ask for prophecy. And why did he want prophecy? Because he wanted to be mighty in the congregation. It's power. You see, so if you... Another person asked for prophecy, and all he desired is to bless God's people. Amen. You'll find that the two people had prophecy, and yet one has a different motive with his prophecy from the other one, because his virtue is low.
That's Christian character.
Amen. So it would be Christian character, which is a better word than morality or moral character. So it is a virtue, God said, we must obtain in order to make faith really effective. And to your virtue, add knowledge.
See?
So, we begin to add on knowledge.
I want to know. I want to know about the rapture. I want to know about this. I want to know about that.
You see, what happens is people begin to add knowledge without virtue. And the virtue is to please God. The basic tenet of virtue, the word virtue, is that I want to please God. I want to be in the perfect will of God. Now, this is a terrible thing to say and to believe, because if you want to be in the perfect will of God, a lot of your own plans are going to be busted up.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. So the guy went to God and he prayed and he said, Lord, he said, give me a wife, Lord God, but please let it be Mary. And please let it be Mary type of prayer. Sometimes in your own heart, you know that you're so involved with one thing. Don't pray. Don't go to God and say, Lord God, I want your perfect will. Don't do it. I say, oh God, you know, I've already made a decision. Just help me and make this good. Because God dare not take it away from you, you die. You see what I'm saying? So we need to know our own hearts and really have that godly character. That, Lord God, I know when I'm wrong. And I know my condition. You have mercy upon my condition. I can't ask you to make me perfect because it would be too hard.
Huh. Oh, yeah.
See, look, one day the brother asked God to make him perfect. Of course, virtue now is wanting to be perfect.
Well, God, just make me perfect. And God told him, well, it's all right. He said, you just get rid of all those imperfections. And I make you perfect. Because you're clean, make me perfect, God. And I'm not that imperfect, and I want it. And you're not in a position to let it go.
I wonder if you see what I'm trying to say. Mm. See? And so he said, I acknowledge. And the problem is, the tendency is to add knowledge without virtue. We had a terrible time. Oh, God help us. I tell you, we had the most horrible time. We were sent by God here to a group of people in Miami. We began to preach with them, and man, we had never seen people like that in our lives. They love God. They love God. They would do anything for God. They pour out their riches and everything into God. And we just thought we had found the body of Christ, the perfect body of Christ. But what had happened is that they had knowledge, and they just sucked up the knowledge that God had given us over the years. And we saw that knowledge kill them. And it was the most shocking thing. And many died. I mean, 30 odd people died in plane crashes because of the knowledge. We don't have to listen to the weather report. We listen to God. God says, go, we go. Here is a brother in Maine. Convention all finished in Maine. He's going to Montreal, Canada. It is winter, and there is a snowstorm on the mountain. Now, anybody would know, Maine is down by the sea. Montreal is up in the White Mountains, high mountains. Hey, hello.
Praise God.
Praise God. Montreal is up in the mountains. To fly a small one-engine plane over those mountains in the winter is suicide, because it was freezing at 4,000 and the mountains are 7,000-8,000 feet high.
How are you going to go with a frozen wing over that height of mountain? Yet, you know, the Lord says go, we go. They never found them till the snow melted next spring. You know, and this kind of thing, several times we almost died in these plains, and in these horrible times. God had to intervene one time and just opened up the clouds. One shaft of sunlight ran out of gas, battering around, being tossed to and fro in a little plane, flipping backwards. So we, for hours, till the gas ran out, and no hope. Darkness. And suddenly a shaft of light come right through the clouds, straight down. We looked down there, and there was an airfield. Drops down an airfield without gas. And that day, God intervened to save us. You see, but this is a type of thing. So, 30-odd people die in different crashes. Then we see them die. We see the whole thing die. God tell us get out. He said, this thing is going to destroy and be destroyed. And he showed me, like an airplane going down, and so on. And so we got out, and they took my message and told the people that God says that the United States is going to be destroyed. Therefore, we must all get out, get into South America and into Canada, sell all your goods that give the money in. And millions came. They bought farms in Canada, South America. Disband everybody out of the United States. Dead. Some died in South America, some died in Canada. They just... Alaska, all up in the cold, they're still there. But this is what we see, that you take the truth. You take the truth. And you have no virtue. And when we talk about virtue, we're not talking about natural virtue, we're talking about spiritual character. And your spiritual character is going to tell you that you must listen to Jesus Christ, you must submit to the Spirit of God, you must hear God, and you must desire to be in the perfect will of God. You understand? Now these people had other desires to follow their leader, for instance. And it was death on every side. So we know what it is to be lacking in spiritual virtue. And it's possible that God allowed this body to be just small and remain in the position rather than let you get big and go into destruction. Mm-hmm. Because this is what happened. We were thousands and thousands of people. Maybe 10,000 people we were ministering to all over the United States and in other countries. And that's what happened. Yeah. So, to your virtue add knowledge. And for God's sake, don't try to... I hate to see somebody sit down thumbing through Bible discussing here, let's study the Bible. That's not bad. But I don't like to see it, because I know it's heading for trouble. I go to my Bible when the Lord gave me a thought, when I'm searching for something, God showed me something then. Praise God. I get it and I hold on to it and I meditate over it and so on. I don't just go in thumbing from page to page, writing down messages and so on and so on. But there's no way you can study the Bible like that without running into trouble. Anyhow, your knowledge must not exceed your virtue. Simple things. I'm going to give you a natural example. I don't want to know about your business. I don't want to know about your business. I don't want to know about your private business. You know why? Anytime I know about your private business, I become responsible for you. You see what I'm saying? I become responsible for you. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. Mm-hmm. If I know that you have stolen something, just a simple thing. I know you steal something. You went out there and you lifted the shop. I am now responsible to minister to you because I know. If I don't know, I'm free. In other words, God didn't give me that as my burden. Anybody who chats too much gets into all kinds of trouble because you talk too much business, you talk too many people business, you get into too many things you can't handle.
Amen.
And so it's best for us to love one another and don't strive to know anything about the other person's business unless the person wants you to help them.
Amen.
I'm telling you. And don't tell anybody about somebody else's business.
Mm-hmm.
Unless it's a case where the person is needed to help another person. And unless God himself show you that that person is to know. You see? And so knowledge is a dangerous thing. Because sometimes you have a knowledge and you don't know how to handle it. You know? I used to see things about people, see things in the future, and I had to ask God one time to just ease off with my seeing, for he must not let me see anything unless I can handle it. If suppose you knew what's going to happen to you next year, you start thinking from now, you start worrying, you get distressed, you get upset. You don't need to know. And that's why that little baby is so happy. That little child. You're having a hard time, you're going through terrible times, and he's there playing with the stuff. The knowledge doesn't affect you, he doesn't know, he doesn't. And he survives. Yes. So praise be to God. What I'm saying here is that knowledge can be dangerous if it's not going along with virtue. Why do I want to know about so-and-so if I am not going to act upon it? If it's something that I cannot handle. Here is the person who has as is raptured often, very happy, going on not disturbed, and he's not ready to hear. He can't handle it. And you go and teach him about the no rapture theory. It doesn't help him. He can't handle it. I remember we were in a certain place recently and we spoke about somehow the people talked to this sister about the no rapture. And she said she wanted to talk to me. She began to talk to me, and then I showed her that really there was no rapture. She just broke down and began to weep and tremble. And she said that all I have been preaching all these years is in vain. You know. Our whole life just crumbled right before her. And the only way she could survive is to reject me and reject what I said. And that's what she had to do. She would go to pieces. She couldn't take it. She wasn't ready for it. God has to prepare her now. Now that she has heard it, God has to prepare her and one day bring her back. And then, when the trouble starts, a lot of these people who have heard, do you know, those are the people we see rising out of the rubble. They are going to remember and say yes. They've got something to hold on to. They were right, we were wrong. Thank God, this is the truth. They hold on to the truth now because they heard it before. So it's going to have to be God that really help us within in the case of knowledge. Because knowledge is not always good for us. There are some things we're not supposed to know about.
Mm-hmm.
And we must just leave it alone. Praise be to God. I said, to your knowledge, you have to have temperance. And this is what these people didn't have. I saw them got absolutely drunk by knowledge. Oh yes, when you began to teach that the woman in Christ is on par with everybody else in Christ, that there is no male and female in Christ, that when individuals come to service and they weren't any more women, they were male when they got up on the platform to preach. That was the talk. And when you see the woman walking, she would walk. And you could see it, but you see, anything that is within you, it comes out, you know. It comes out, especially when you're in a spiritual situation, it just manifests out without your efforts. And they will march up, grand, and come up and open their Bible, and they spoke in a masculine voice. See, a lot of them died playing crashes and whatnot because they were trying to compete with the men. What a foolishness. What a funniness. We need to cover them up. Oh yes, we need to cover up all women folks. We don't need to compete with them. We cannot do that. They've got a part in God that we cannot touch as men. And the men have a part in God that the woman cannot touch. She shouldn't fool around trying to take. You see? So, knowledge, to knowledge, once you know the truth, you have to have temperance. Balance. You know, one scripture said, the priest and the prophet are out of the way. Through strong drink, they are out of the way. They are drunk. All the tables are filled with wine. I hear a lot of people quote that to mean not to drink wine. Oh yeah, that's one of the passages, Isaiah 28. They use not to drink wine. The car line make you drunk and falling. But that's not what the Bible is spiritual. The Bible was saying that the priest and the prophet, because of the strong drink of the word of God, heavy wine, God's word, they are drunk. They are no longer temperate and balanced. They are off balance, they're staggering. He said they're stumbling in judgment. He didn't say they're stumbling in natural. They're stumbling in judgment. And so, a lot of people take the word of God.
Is it error in wisdom, you say?
Yes, they err in wisdom and they stumble in judgment. You see, a lot of people take the word of God and think they're great and powerful. Just look at the right men around who are so high up in the word of God. They're falling down. That's what has happened to them. So we need to understand what God is saying. Your knowledge had temperance. Be temperate. Don't overdo anything. Be temperate. This is a weakness. Two, one of the great weakness among women is to overdo. You know that
problem.
I mean, when you get...
My husband says constantly to me.
Why do you believe that Mrs. Thatcher is such a mighty ruler?
Oh no.
I mean, if you fall the fool, she just wipe you out. And that is an example of what the woman in power is. She's got the power. She's not going to just sit down and deal. She's going to use it. And I mean, a lot of us were very glad for the woman in power
when the Argentina situation was disrupted, and a lot of the leaders of the world looked to her for leadership, because, but you had to put on the brakes. She was overdue. She overreacted things
because it's her nature.
Yeah.
That's what
yeah.
God made her. Mm. And then she must have a balance on the other side.
So, you're at temperance. Temperance, patience. I mean, you can be temperate and don't have any patience. God is encouraging us to patience. And to patience, godliness. And God-likeness. God-likeness. I want to be like Jesus. I'm about to do a business, I'm about to do anything, and said, what would Jesus do if he were in my shoes? That would put on the brakes for sure. What would Jesus do if he were in my shoes? And to godless, philia love, in the Greek, filial love means love of family, love of friends. That's human, and it can be beautiful. You know what I mean? Filial love is beautiful. It doesn't have any motives, ulterior motives for anything. It's filial love. To your philia, I'm looking it up here. It's translated brotherly love. What does the Amplified say about it?
It says, in exercising godliness, develop brotherly affection, and in exercising brotherly affection, develop Christian love.
Okay. Brotherly friendship. It's Philadelphia. The word used there is Philadelphian, and to Philadelphia ad agapen, you know, agapen. Now, we're talking there for about two things. I went through all that just to come to these two things that I mentioned. That it's a step-by-step move up into God. We have philia, but your philia is going to teach you what agape really is. If you never love anybody, you can't love God. Isn't that something? If you don't love a human being, it is not possible for you to love God. And the way the scripture put it, James put it, he said, if you don't love those whom you can see, how can you say you love a God whom you don't see?
That is simple logic.
Yeah. You don't see God, and you say you love God, and the people who you see you don't love, then how can you say you love? And so, the filial love is to teach us how to get into the agape love. And this is another reason why Paul is speaking about the elders, the qualification of elders. He said he must have brought up children. And a lot of young fellows rebel against that thought. You know, I must have brought up children before I can be an elder. He must have brought up children. There's no other shortcut of teaching you how to deal with children than to have children to deal with. And you see, all of them are different. All the children are different. You have the marvelous part about the difference in children is that you cannot deal with them the same way. Isn't that so?
Mm-hmm.
One child comes crying to you, and you have to deal with it very firmly. The other one comes crying to you, you have to hug him before you can deal with it. And so children are different, and people are different. And it is by the Spirit of God that we're going to learn how to be. But you must have the heart to do it. And let me tell you, you're going to have to make up your mind to be, get some little wetting sometimes. Some little. And you have to handle the dirty diapers. And you can't. Oh, I can't take that. You can't do that. When it comes to children, you just don't have to get down there and have to do that. So on. And if it's done 10 times for the day, you know that's too many times, but you got to have to handle it too. And still show love to that little one. And this is where the training that God gives. And this is why I said the women, they already have that heart of the shepherd. Because a mother's heart is the heart of a shepherd to take care of the sheep, the little one. And if you can transfer that philia into agape, you're on your way. You think you can make it? The way you deal with your kids, remember them from they were a little bit. And the beauty of it is that you see the result. So you know whether you have done wrong or not. And many times me and I used to learn and say, Lord, if we could live over, we would do some things different with the kids and so on. But then we can live over by telling others. And strange enough, when you tell the young people what to do, they don't want. So they're going to go same like you went. But God is teaching us a very marvelous lesson. We are coming into the body operation. And God is saying to us, care for one another. He said, if you don't love them, if you can't love them, if they curse you, if they ill treat you, learn how to overcome cursing and ill treating. And this is what we're learning. We have been fortunate and blessed. Our kids have never, never, ever said, your eyes red. Never backed off us or anything. And maybe mostly it's because maybe they must say to themselves, I am grumpy somewhere, but they never let us hear. And so there's that awesome respect that we have with our young men and the kids. But there, I know some kids turn to some parents and really blast them. See? And I've seen it, and I've heard it myself. But if you are going to overcome, you're going to have to understand how to deal with that. And the first way to deal with that is to deal with yourself. I, at one time, couldn't understand how to deal with a thing when a person gets up and curses you, tell you some hard words, and ask God, how can you ever deal with them? And he said, look beyond the person and see the demon. Look over the person's head and see the demon. And you see a person and look in his face and you see that he's under the pressure of a demon. Say, oh my God, have mercy on him. Because if you could see the demon naturally, if God would open your eyes and you saw this horrible thing fastened onto him, you'd hate it. I want to get it off of him quickly. You'd hate him. But the intention of the demon is for you to hate the person. See what I mean? And the scripture for that is that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now I'm sure you never had it in this life. You never see that scripture in this life. But what is happening is that Satan comes through a person and manifests himself through a person. And then he wants you to believe it's the person.
And you stupidly believe it's a person that's wicked and bad. And it's a devil that's wicked and bad. So God taught me how to separate the person from the spirit. And then you begin to love people. You know, because you begin to look at them as a poor thing. You see a man in horrible rage. You say, oh my God, poor thing, look at him. He's completely taken by this devil. And do you know, if you say, Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name, that thing pulls away from that man, and you find him to be just a lonely, weak person. And sometimes he kicks back the devil quickly to get back his strength. All this, if you can understand about human beings, you'll be able to love them and care for them. And even though they're horrible and treat you bad, you'll be able to go and pray to God and ask God to help them, you know. The agape, the natural love that God gives us to love people, is something to lead us into spiritual love. You can take the natural love for the person who you love, for the kids who you love, and you can think of God's kids and God's people. You know, you think of a stormy night, and you think of a sheep that has strayed from the fold, little lamb out in the darkness and out in the night. There is no hope unless that shepherd decides to leave his comfort of a bed and to go out into the darkness and to suffer and to endanger his life to find that sheep. You see the picture?
Mm-hmm.
All these are pictures that come from the spirit. I'm giving you pictures and I see them. You know, it's strange. I talk to you, I naturally see the night, I see the darkness, I see the sheep in the little crevice all knotted up there. I see the shepherd, he's in danger of falling over that rock. He has to be very careful. I see him seeking for his sheep. Endanger his life to find you. There's no way that you're going to do what God wants you to do without exposing yourself to ridicule, cursing. The very sheep bite you. Never heard of that before, but I know that sometimes you get bit and you say, I have nothing to do with it again. Hey, brother. I don't. They are not mighty shepherds, they are sheep. You see, you know sheep by a certain behavior. A person that could make trouble all the while, do this, do that, is not a shepherd, it's a sheep.
Mm-hmm.
But they might be in a shepherd position. You have to recognize the need over there. And stretch out the hand to help. Never be tired to help. If you have to take it, throw it away. Keep on. Because you know what you're doing, you know who you are. You are ordained of God to do this, you're going to do it. That is what keeps us going. We're not working for you. We're working for God. So therefore, wherever God say go, whenever God say go, we go. And we've always been going like this. We've never cared about the winter. We've got into some of the worst winter storms. And everybody taking shelter, we keep plodding down the road because we must be there at a certain hour. I never forget what happened one day. We were heading on Highway 80 towards going west,
towards Des Moines, Iowa. We're going to go to Des Moines, Iowa, and we're going to turn left 12 miles down to Indianola. And we need to be at Indianola a certain time, but a terrible winter storm is heading straight towards us. We can see ahead of us. All the hotels are filled because everybody is taking shelter. And we have our radio on. And we hear what's coming. But we don't feel that we should stop. We keep going on. Now, if we caught in a winter storm, we'd know what to do. We're pulling a trailer. We would not know what to do if there's never been in snow, ice, winter storm before. But we know that we must keep going on. And we came to Des Moines. And we turned left, 12 miles down the road. And the radio says that Des Moines was completely wiped out by this winter storm. Several people died right on the road in the city because the snow was so sudden and terrible, it dropped so much snow. And nothing happened at Indianola, 12 miles down the road. And we missed it by maybe half an hour. But this is just, and when the storm caught, it came there, turned. It turned off. It was coming east and it turned north. So that we were able to turn. And it turned. But this happened every day. And we feel without danger, there's really no ministry. You must be in danger. In some way, you must be sacrificing your life. And your life must be on the line. Because you know what you're doing. But if you ever, I'm talking to you people here, if you ever realize that the ministry are not people who God sent out like me to minister. We are ministers, but you are also, the body is the minister. Okay, I say that, but do you have a scripture for it? Do you know that God has put his ministry in you and you are part of God's ministry in the world? Is there a scripture for it? Let's find it. Let's find it. If I had Ephesians 4. If I had Ephesians 4. And you read that 11th verse. Somebody read this.
From what verse? What?
11.
Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning.
Let's take this. He gave the ministry, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and shepherds. That means he gave these to you. Right? God gave apostles to you. He gave some evangelists, and he gave some pastors and teachers. For why? For what? For the perfecting of the saints. For what?
The work of the ministry.
For the work of the ministry. So who is to do the work of the ministry?
Saints.
The saints. See, your whole body is a living body. Your physical body is a living body.
It's not just your hands that are doing everything and everything else is dead. Everything is contributing to the hands working.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, it is the body that works. For the perfection of the saints. For the work of the ministry. This one says, to the work of the ministry, which is even better. To the building of the body of Christ. So the work that the ministry has, the work that the body has, is the building of the body.
Mm. It's clearer when you go down to 15.
Yes.
It said, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the body, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted in that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So it is the ministry unto the church is to bring the church to the place where it can supply unto the body, that every part will supply unto the body according to the Spirit, according to each the working of the measure of each part.
Right, you see, in other words,
increase.
In the measure of each part, meaning that each part, each person has his measure. And you should become very diligent about filling your measure.
Mm-hmm.
Am I filling my measure?
Mm-hmm.
Your first duty is towards your family, your home, your house, your husband, your children. The next duty is to the other people. And you're going to treat those other people like you treat your children in ministering to them. So the children are teaching you how to minister to other people. See what I'm saying? And the question was asked, come, Paul, how do I relate to the brother and the sister in the church? And Paul said, to the older men, you relate to them as if they were your father. You see, so you won't get up and mouth them and, you know, handle them. To the younger men and younger women, they are your brothers and your sisters. You relate to them like how you relate to your brother and your sister. Then to the older men, you relate to them as your elders, and the older women as your mother. And that's very simple. Because you just the way that you should treat your mother, you treat all the women, you treat all the men, you treat, and so the church become a family. You see, a family operation, and this is what God is saying to us. And if we're not operating in this way, then we are missing the mark. We need to care about one another, even in the natural. Care about one another, and knowing that this is my duty before God. And whereas in the world, the women used to take up the phone and they talk for hours and sit, talk about this one and talk about Mary and talk about Jane and talk about and all the gossip of the town. Now you have something alive to talk about. You know, if Jesus showed you something, when you take up your phone, you share it with one another. And they go look it up and say, yes, you know, and so on. And so you have something to talk about. You give life to other people. Never say anything unless you know it's going to bring life. Because there are a lot of things we can say that don't bring life. And we need to begin to be diligent about doing these things and looking after these things that pertain unto life. So the body is the minister, and I really want you to understand it, that the only reason why God ordained me and Campbell and others to come and to minister to you is that you may minister to one. See what I mean? A lot of people get the wrong idea about ministry. They believe it's preaching. But one day, maybe discussing with the Lord and tell them what God told you about the woman preaching.
Which my example?
Yes, he said the woman preached by the works are example or whatever. But in other words, by doing. When it comes to your children, do you know that maybe 75% of what you tell those children pass through 1 year and go to them? You know what they're learning from? What you do.
Amen.
They are watching you.
Amen.
There's no way you get away from that.
I mean, some things that the keenness of the little kids, it appalls. You thought they didn't see, they didn't hear.
Mm-hmm.
They see and hear everything.
Mm-hmm. That's it.
Oh, yes.
I remember when I was a little kid, playing on the floor, pretending that I'm playing and I was missing. Oh, I was all ears, but I was playing there with my tongue. I'm pretending to be, and I remember that. Oh yes, I remember things from when I was 2 years old. Wicked little spirit. I remember all that. And so I know the heart of that child, that he's not listening to what you say as much as he is doing what you do. They are emulating you, and they learn through example. And this is what God said, we set examples in the church. And it's unfortunate that sometimes you have to say, well, don't follow that one. That's what we were talking about this morning. You can't follow that example. You can't go around worshiping little images. We have been taken out of the Catholic system. Don't let anybody put you back in here. So we have to now say, don't follow that example. But then the Holy Ghost in you is also telling you the truth. So praise God. What can we question about this word? And the agape love is God's love. We get to agape love by filial love. We must first love the people we are supposed to love. Treat them with love and respect, no matter what they are. You understand? And there is no other way. The women must teach the kids to respect their father, husband, regardless of how wrong he may be. I remember my own case. See, my mother comes to me and said, your father's a wild man. Don't follow that example. But when he comes in, we have to tiptoe. While he's asleep, the engineer, he works at night. And when he comes in, sometimes once a month, but we tiptoe, we brush his shoes, we vie one another to get the privilege of taking off his boots and to clean. You know. And he was perfect when it comes to discipline. And what you want, you ask him for it, and he said, all right, you'll get yours on the 10th of next month. And I've never known him to fail. When it comes to time, he says he's going to be here 10 o'clock, he's there at the dot of 10. If he says he's going to send you a bicycle on the 10th of next month, on the 10th of next month, the bicycle is at the gate. No matter what, where he is, he may be all over driving the train, but he has it in his memory, the 10th of your bicycle.
And that's what we learned about our father. Then we learned that our mother still say, don't follow his example.
In a certain way. Isn't that strange? She was able to show us the wrong, yet we had a marvelous respect for the man.
We should show her example.
Yes. She, yes. That's another thing. I mean, she would get up every morning at 5 o'clock sharp, and he had to have his cup of coffee. At 5 o'clock. And we knew her. If he was coming in the train, and at a certain point, he would blow many miles out, like 10 miles before the engine got to the station. He'd blow a certain blow. 1 o'clock at night, 2, 3, we wake. She would wake and hear that train blowing. And she'd get his food ready, and he made a certain blow. It means that we must bring down food and clothes. He made another blow, means that he's coming home. And we would, 1 o'clock in the morning, I would be up and running down to the rail line, which was like 3 miles down. To the train station, carry food and whatever is, fresh clothes and whatever and so on. And another time, everything was ready. By the time he come, his dinner was ready and fresh, everything. And he would eat and go to bed and sleep for a day or two. Praise be to God. But we learned that through the example of our mother. See, so it is absolutely necessary for us to realize that we are not only examples to the people of our household. People on the street are watching.
Mm. Every move you make, they're watching.
See? And what kind of Christians there are over here? So on, so on, so on, so. I remember the time when we were so in Jamaica, we were so free in our love one with another, and we would hug and kiss one another on the street, and so on, and the people thought we were in free love. Then we realized that we damaged those people. Our example wasn't right. We were young and just crazy for God. So we have to remember our example to the people and our example to the church. But there's no pause, nothing that's going to work. We're going to have it real. We're going to really have to love one another. And to do it, God shows the way to do it. Treat one another like you treat your own kids, like you treat your own wife, like you treat your own. Of course, we need to treat our own as well. The same type of love that you have for your family and for your best friends, God says, begin to relate that love to the God. Said, by this, we know children of God, different from the children of the world, for they love one another. Huh. It's such a strange thing that the thing they call love out in the world is a savage, terrible thing. Mm-hmm. It's just so horrible. Praise be to God. We have seen a greater life. Amen. Amen.